Now, before we look into the scripture, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together as your children, as a church family, to worship you today. Thank you for your work in our hearts as we have sung together and as we have given our offerings and as we have come to the Lord's table together. And now we come to your word, Father, and we acknowledge that the Bible is your word in written form, telling us about the living word, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us now to focus our attention upon him and upon the message that you have recorded for us in your word. And we pray that you will open our hearts to the truth that you may have for each of us, and that our attentiveness will be an indication of our worship and our commitment to you. Now, Father, we pray that you'll be honored and pleased, and that you will bless us as we worship you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series of studies, we've been stressing the important place that giving should have in the life of a believer. And thus far, we've seen that it's a very personal matter between God and the believer. The New Testament, we have touched on the fact at least, does not teach a set system of tithing, but neither does it teach random giving, but rather what it teaches is stewardship. The fact that we have been made responsible by God to manage his possessions, the possessions that God has entrusted to us, and to manage them for his purposes and for his glory. We are managers of his estate here on earth. But in our study today, we want to think more about another very important aspect of the subject, and that is what to do if you see a need and you'd like to be a part of it, but you don't have the resources with which to do that. Every subject in the scripture has one central point of reference and then many other scriptures that allude to it. But the central passage about giving, I think, is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. During this four-week series of messages, we've looked at several passages that have to do with giving, but I think probably this is the passage out of which all the rest go, all the rest come. We've already talked specifically about the attitude of giving in our first two studies. We've talked about the fact that giving stems out of a heart that's committed to building treasure in heaven, making investments for the future, not just for this life alone. And we've talked about the attitude of giving ourselves to the Lord. And then we talked about the action of giving in our third study last week, some of the basic principles of giving to the Lord's work and to ministry needs. So now we want to zero in on what we've come to call over the years the faith promise, as it's taught in this passage of Scripture. Now, those of you who are visiting with us today, perhaps for the first time, may need to know that the reason we're having this series of messages is that we believe that God is opening doors and leading us in the direction of building a new facility for Abilene Bible Church. And if he's going to do that, he's going to use us and perhaps others related to our ministries that are touched outside this church to supply the funds for that. And so we've been, for most of us, reviewing these principles about what the Scripture has to say about our financial affairs, but going over it to perhaps for the first time for some. And so today we want to think about the faith promise. Now, the first thing that probably comes to the minds of many of you is, well, what is a faith promise anyhow? What do you mean by that term? So we want to think first about the proposition of the faith promise as we find it in verses 1 and 2. What is a faith promise? Well, here in these first two verses, we have a definition of it. If you have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Now, this term, ministering to the saints, in verse 1, could refer to any portion of the Lord's work that he may lead you to give money to. But in this particular case that Paul is writing about, it refers to a collection that the Apostle Paul was taking up for the Christians in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, tells us that Agabus, who was a prophet in the first century church, had prophesied that a famine was going to take place throughout that area in which Jerusalem was located. And so naturally, the believers living in Jerusalem would be affected by that. And so the Christians in the city of Antioch, some distance away, decided to take up an offering from churches throughout that area where they were and to send it to the area where Jerusalem was and to the Christians in Jerusalem and to send it by Paul and Barnabas, and they decided to do that in advance of the need. This becomes evident when we look at the middle of verse 2 in the context of Acts chapter 11. If you look back at verse 2 again, I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Now notice this, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Achaia was the Roman province in which the city of Corinth was located. And so what this verse tells us is that these people had the faith to believe a prophecy about something that hadn't even happened yet, and the faith to give money to that need in advance. And that's what we've come to call a faith promise. Hearing about a need that's looming on the horizon, so to speak, something that hasn't happened yet, and promising by faith to give money to that need. Acts 11:30 says that Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned by the leaders of the church in Antioch to be in charge of that offering, to actually go around to those cities that they were riding to and collecting the money. That was before the days of being able to donate by means of a credit card over the telephone or the internet. They had to go physically pick up the money. But that was their responsibility. And so Paul wrote churches to these various cities so that they could get prepared. And then he's writing back to the Corinthians about several things, but in the course of that, he reminds them of that offering and in a certain sense explains why he hasn't gotten there yet and encourages them that he is coming and for them to continue to get ready. But in the process of writing that letter, he established some very clear principles of giving from both a positive and a negative standpoint. And of course, this closely parallels our situation. We see a need out there in the future, and we need to accumulate money in advance for the meeting of that need. Now, with that definition of a faith promise in mind, we want to think next about the positive principles of a faith promise, and those principles are listed in verse 7 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first principle is that it is to be an individual decision. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice, first of all, the word purposes there in the first line. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. In the Greek text, that word is in the reflexive mode, as they call it, which means it could be translated decide for yourself. And the focus of this phrase is that it is something that is an individual decision. The New Living Translation translates this verse, you must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. The New International Version, another newer translation, says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. And for the sake of you feminists out there, I should say that that means each man and woman should decide what they are to give. Obviously, this rules out a finance committee or some other group deciding or even suggesting how much you should give. You know, horror stories abound about this kind of thing. I personally know of people who've been called on by a committee with a specific suggestion about what they should give based on their income and so forth. One man even told me about how he told his church's committee when they called on him that he couldn't give the amount they were suggesting. He was in the process of starting a new business, and even though from their whatever financial records about him they had, it might have appeared on the surface that he could give that much money, but because of some other commitments, he couldn't give what they were asking him to give, but he offered to give a smaller amount and to give it in monthly installments. But they sent him a monthly bill, and that's what he called it when he was telling me the story. I don't think they called it that. But they sent him a monthly bill for the larger amount, for the remainder of the time that he remained in that church. And in fact, that was an issue that the major issue that caused him to leave that particular church. Now, that kind of thing is as unscriptural as it can be. It violates the principle of this particular verse, along with all the other principles about giving. And I can assure you that that's not going to happen here. This proposing in our hearts, purposing in our hearts, also, though, rules out just giving a set percentage of your income, as in tithing. Now, you might wind up giving a percentage of your income, but that's not the basis on which you decide. This, to purpose in your heart, involves the idea of carefully and prayerfully thinking through your decision. And with your spouse and your family, if that fits, ask God to give you an indication and to guide you in what you're going to give. That doesn't need to be necessarily based on your income. It doesn't necessarily need to be based on the size of the need. Certainly those are two factors that you consider as you hear about a need and pray about giving to it. But God can indicate to you, he can put on your mind, he can in various ways show you, give you an indication of what he would have you to give. In previous commitments such as this, we've heard interesting stories about how, in one particular case, for example, a man, as he and his wife prayed about this, came to a conclusion about the amount he thought they should give, and it was more than he really had expected to give, but as he prayed about it, he felt more and more certain about it, and so he asked his wife, Have you come up with a number? Have you thought of a number, that an amount that the Lord might want us to give to this? And she said, well, as a matter of fact, I have. And she named the very same amount that had come to his mind. And there are lots of other situations like that in which over the years we've heard testimony of how God can direct you in what he wants you to give. It's not a matter of what the church wants you to give, what some finance committee wants you to give. It's a matter of what the Lord impresses on you to give. And that's between you and the Lord. In fact, you need to be very careful about getting emotionally involved and pledging before you think it through and pray it through in that way. And that's why we've tried to carefully avoid any kind of an emotional appeal in this whole process. We've tried carefully to take one step at a time in determining what the Lord wants us to do and if he even wants us to have this project. And that's the reason that it's taken us 2 years to get to this point. In this series of lessons, I've tried very carefully to have not said anything that would put anybody on the spot and to make you respond to this need with some kind of an emotional response. We've tried not to talk about the greatness of the location or the beauty of the building or those kinds of things. We've shown you pictures and a model of the proposed building, but we've tried to keep those emotional things out of it and just present the facts so that you can respond to what the Lord tells you and not to just some kind of an emotional response. And we're going to make every effort to continue to handle all of this in a down-to-earth, business-like way, doing everything that we can to not make it a thing to which you might respond out of your emotions instead of out of the leading of the Lord. And all of this underscores the fact that this is to be a decision which you you come to in a prayerful, thoughtful way in your own heart, consulting the Lord. Let each one give as he purposes in his own heart. Well, there's a second positive principle of making a faith promise, although it's easy to overlook. It's back in the first line of verse 7. Notice that phrase, let each one give. What this means is that not only is this to be an individual decision, as we've just been talking about, but it's also to be an individual action as well. In other words, as you pray about this promise and as you plan to make a promise, if you plan to make a promise, and even that is part of the decision, whether or not to make a promise at all. The Lord may lead some of you not to make a promise. But if the Lord leads you to make a promise, then it's not enough just to make the promise. It's also expected that you will follow through and give the money as the Lord provides it. It's not enough just to decide that this is a worthy cause and you ought to participate in it. It is a matter of following through with what the Lord leads you to promise. And that's the other side of what I've just been saying. There's a tendency, from a human standpoint, if we are able to be as low-key about this giving as I hope that we can be, there's a tendency that you may decide, well, yes, this is what the Lord wants me to give, but then since it's not going to be constantly harped on and presented to you, you may never get around to actually giving it. And so I hasten to add that an equally legitimate principle of the Scripture is not only is it an individual decision, but then it is to also be an individual action. It's not enough to decide that the Lord wants you to give X number of dollars. It's not completed until you actually give it. It's an individual decision, but it's also an individual action. I think one of the reasons that Christian organizations tend to resort to promotional gimmicks and pressures on people is that they learn by experience that if they don't constantly keep it in front of people, they'll tend to forget it. And that's true of the secular organizations that raise money as well as Christian organizations. Fundraising statistics across the board show that the percentage of people who follow through with a pledge that they call in for a fundraising project or who respond to a pledge that they've made to a church is surprisingly low. We need to trust the Lord not only to lead us in what we give, but also to prompt us into going ahead and giving it when He enables us to do so. Of course, there are situations, it goes without saying, in which people make a promise to give to whatever it needed it is, but then some people die after they've made that kind of promise and obviously can't fulfill it, or perhaps people lose their money, or they have an unexpected illness, something completely unforeseen at the time of the promise, and they wind up legitimately not being able to fulfill it. And that, again, is between the person and the Lord. It's certainly not between the person and the church or whatever organization he may be planning to give to. But the promise should be made with every expectation of following through with it and actually giving the money. So those are the positive principles of making a faith promise. But in the latter part of verse 7, we have some negative principles of making one or making a decision about any kind of giving, actually. First of all, he says, do not give grudgingly, there in the first part of verse 7, or of necessity. Now, this word grudgingly is a translation of two Greek words, which together mean out of sorrow. Those two words taken together. Giving out of sorrow, or giving grudgingly, is a situation in which you give because you just can't stand to hear about it anymore. They've just harped on it so long that maybe if you give, you won't have to feel guilty every time it comes up. And maybe, in fact, if you give, they'll finally quit talking about it so much. Now, at the same time, let me point out that this giving out of sorrow is not talking about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving may be, in a sense, a painful thing, but it's also a very joyous thing. It may be that God is going to lead some of us to do without something in order to give to this project. And if God leads you to do that, then that's fine and wonderful, and you'll get joy out of it. But it may be a painful experience in a certain sense. It may be a difficult experience. But out of that difficulty will come great joy in knowing that you're doing what God led you to do. But if you decide you're going to give just to get the preacher to quit talking about it, or you're going to give because you're afraid somebody's going to find out that you didn't, then that's going to be a very sorrowful kind of giving. That's going to be giving out of a wrong attitude. You'll be giving grudgingly if you give that way. And God would rather have you not give than to have to give out of that kind of an attitude. A second negative principle here in verse 7 is, do not give your gift of necessity. And for purposes of alliteration, and we all know how important that is, I'm going to call this, do not give gougingly. Don't give because it's just gouged out of you. That's the same kind of thing. The Greek word translated with the English word necessity is a Greek word that literally means, believe it or not, it literally means arm twisting. Do not give because you've had your arm twisted, is what the Bible says literally. And we all know what that means, don't we? I'm going to leave it at that, lest it turn into that. Do not give gougingly. Don't give because you've been pressured into it. And then there's a third principle that fits with these, even though it doesn't appear here in 2 Corinthians. I want us to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and notice a passage that was written out of this same context in the gathering of this same offering. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he writes about this same offering, beginning with verse 1, he says this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, we talked about these verses in some detail last week as we thought about the basic principles of giving, but they also apply to this matter of the faith promise. What he's saying is, I want you to give now so that you won't be under pressure later when I get there to actually physically take up the offering. I want you to be giving in advance. In fact, notice the word collections there in the last line of verse 2. That's a translation of a word that could be translated a commercial appeal. Paul said, I don't want to get there and have to run some commercials about this offering and get you to give to it. I don't want to do a bunch of fundraising. Now, this is what today we might call using gimmicks to get people to give. So we might say that this third principle is, and hold on for this one, do not give gimmickly. Do not give because of a gimmick approach. You know, if the Lord really does own the cattle on a thousand hills, and if we really are the administrators of his estate, if it's really a matter of stewardship, all these things we've been talking about that we find to be true in the Word of God, if those things are all true, then all a church ought to have to do is to let the need be known and trust the Lord to meet the need and not make some kind of a commercial appeal, not resort to gimmicks, have clever little mail outs and badges and those little magnets you can put on your refrigerator and balloons or contests to see who can give the most the soonest. I personally know a man who, after he had committed to give a certain amount, was asked to stand up in a service along with three other men who had already committed to give their certain amounts, and to tell how much he was giving, and to challenge other people to give on the basis of how much he was giving. Now, that's a gimmick. That's not giving in the way that the Lord wants it done, purposing in our hearts. That's the kind of thing Paul had in mind when he wrote about this commercial appeal. Even though it's often done, it's completely unscriptural. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The third thing that we want to think about is God's provision for the faith promiser. We've talked about the proposition of the faith promise and some principles of it. So now let's think about God's provision for those whom he leads to make such a promise. If you're not going to give out of pressure, and if you're not going to give because your arm is twisted, what do you do in a situation like that? Look at verse 8 with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. That verse says, if we take it at face value, and how else can we take it? That verse says that God is able to meet your need and still enable you to give to that thing to which he's leading you to give. God is able to enable you to give to the things that he's already led you to give to in the past, and to still have the ability to give to this new thing that he's leading you to give to. And I say again, as we pointed out many times before, that God expects us to administer some of his estate. God expects us to administer some of what he's given us on our own family. And that's a legitimate part of stewardship, is taking care of our families. But he's able not only to enable you to have sufficiency for all of your needs, but also to have an abundance for that good work, as Paul calls it here, to which he's leading you to be involved in. Now think carefully about what this says. Notice carefully that it's grace that he promises. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is not a verse that you can claim for added income. It does not say that God is able to make all money abound toward you. It says he's able to make all grace abound toward you. And this verse assumes that the giving that you want to do It's based on the fact that you believe that God really wants you to do this. You have purposed in your heart. You've thought it through. You've considered the option that perhaps God is not leading you to give to this, and you've decided that, yes, in fact, He is leading me to give to it. You want to have a part of this need, but you don't quite see how you're going to be able to do it. God says, if you will trust me, I will enable you to meet those needs that you think are standing in the way, and I will provide you the grace to be involved in this other need that you see also. Now, that's not just a fundraising preacher talking. That is what this verse of Scripture says. Now, that grace may take the form of seeing some corners that you can cut that you haven't seen before. It may be the grace to decide that you can get by with less for a while to accumulate that amount that He's leading you to give. It may take the form of deciding to wait till next year to buy that new car or to decide to put something else off for a while and to use that money for something else. Maybe to wait until next month or next year to buy some more stock or make some other investment. Or that grace may very well be with providing you with some extra money. I'm not saying that He won't provide the money. I'm just saying that the grace may take various forms. I'm not saying that He doesn't ever send money. I'm just saying that's not the only way He does it. The promise is that He'll give you grace. But grace is up to God. But in whatever way He chooses, if He's really leading you to take a part in that need, He'll give you the grace to be a part of it. He'll provide you with a way to keep that promise. And we've heard some amazing stories of His provision in this way in previous projects like this, and even a couple of stories already in this particular project. Finally, by way of conclusion, He gives two illustrations of this principle. First of all, in verse 9, we have an illustration from the Scripture. In verse 9, we read, "As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever." This is a quotation of Psalm 112, verse 9. And I think the reason Paul quotes from this particular verse is to show us that, and to show the Corinthians to whom he was originally writing, that even back in the Old Testament, and by implication throughout history, this has always been God's method. And then to expand on that, in verse 10, there's an illustration from nature. If you look at verse 10, "Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." The farmer always has enough to replant another crop. And why is that? It's because the seed that he gets for the next crop comes from the crop that he plants now. And that's God's principle also. Only God can produce seed, but by doing that, he's giving the farmer, and by application to anyone else, he's giving enough to live on and enough to replant. As we conclude our study this morning, let me draw it together by trying to make a personal application of some of these things. The Lord has ordered things in such an interesting way in this project. He's led us step by step through these past 2 years to the point where we find ourselves today. And I firmly believe that He has provided the timing of this thing so that when and if He provides the funds with which to build a new facility, that He and He alone will get the honor and the glory for having provided it. We've talked before about the various things that have made us stop and think as we've considered this possibility. The fact that a number of our people have moved to other places and the Lord has brought some other people in to take their places, but the overall numbers are not the same as they were a couple of years ago. And there have been months when our income was not as much as our outgo, and there have been months when it was more. But there are these things that, from a human standpoint, it's wise to stop and think about. But if the Lord provides this need, it won't be a matter of being able to say, well, we've just got some good givers in that church, or we have a prosperous church. The Lord has seen to it that those are not the facts. And those things about people being generous may or may not be true, but the point is, that I believe that God is going to provide this need in such a way that only He will get the honor and the glory and the praise from it. But a bigger point, in a way, is that I believe that God wants to do that same thing in our lives individually and as families. There's a sense in which we as a church are trusting the Lord for this unbelievably large amount of money. But there's a more important sense in which He's giving us the opportunity, if we'll take it, to trust Him personally for a share of this need. That's the scripture. Let each one purpose in his heart. Let each one make up his own mind what he should give. I believe that God is going to do the impossible in our midst. And I believe that He may very well want to do it through some of those of us who feel it would be impossible for us to have a part in it. From a human standpoint, I personally feel that way. From a human standpoint, I do not see how we can give, my wife and I, to this project. But I know that God is able to supply whatever amount of money He lays on our hearts. And we have not come to that decision yet. But I believe that as He leads us, He will provide. And I believe that the same thing is true for you if He leads you to give to this opportunity. And this is an opportunity, therefore, for you to personally experience a blessing that you may not have ever had before. The blessing of seeing the Lord provide grace in your life to do something that is not possible for you to do. Now, I know that some of you have had that experience already, not necessarily in giving, but in some other area of life. But there are probably many among us who have never been in a situation where they had to trust God to do the impossible. But that's exactly what the Scripture asks us to do, to make up your mind and then to trust God to enable you to do that, to enable you to do that. I'm praying that each individual and each family in our church will make this a personal spiritual project. The first step is to spend some time in prayer. That's vital. Don't try to make this decision without spending time praying about it. Ask God what part He wants you to play in this project. And after praying about it faithfully for several days, and or maybe more than that, if you feel the need, think through what He's laid on your heart. Maybe He will have impressed on you to give, and even the amount you should give. Maybe He will have impressed on you that what He wants you to do is to pray faithfully for those who will give, and He's not particularly leading you to be one of the givers. And then whatever He leads you to do after you have spent some time praying about it and as you continue to pray about it, ask Him to give you the grace. I mean specifically, literally, ask Him to give you the grace to follow through on what He's led you to do. Ask Him to open doors of opportunity and give you the grace to walk through those doors. And I want to suggest that you be sure to include your family in this. If your children are still at home growing up, this could be an invaluable lesson, an invaluable experience for them. Many of the crises that I have faced in my adult life, I have found the grace that God is giving me to go through those things based on some things I saw my parents go through when I was a child, and based on the way the Lord provided for them and the way God guided them. And this may be an opportunity for your children to see that, to see Him do in your life, in the life of your family, what you are not able to do for yourself. What an invaluable lesson that will be. If your children are already grown and out of the home, and that may apply to most of us here today, perhaps, but whatever, if your children are already grown and out of your home, include them anyway. Ask them to pray for you. Tell them what you're doing, and ask them to join you in praying about it as you participate in this. If you're a single person, a widow or a widower, or perhaps you've never been married, ask your relatives to pray for you if the Lord leads you to participate in this. I'd consider this a wasted series, though, if all you got out of it is something about the building of a building. Now, I hope you did get something out of it about this project, and these principles apply to that situation. But these principles apply also to life in general. These are principles that apply to the walk with the Lord that God wants all of us to have, that intimacy of asking for His direction and trusting Him for His provision, whether it's in money or health or education or relationships or whatever it may be. These are the principles that He wants us to live by and to experience His grace and His loving relationship with us, guiding us through whatever area of need it may be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again this morning, we thank You for the opportunity to think through the things that You have told us in Your Word about our use of money, about the accumulation of treasure. You know what our needs are, Father, as a church. You know our abilities and our inabilities. We come to You today, Father, trusting You to guide us individually, and by that means to guide us corporately in those things that You would have us do, in these decisions that You have brought us to the place of making. We commit these things to You, Father. We commit ourselves to You. We commit each other to You as You work in our hearts in these days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.